But now, jumping right into it, because I don't want to take up too much of your time. I just really want to say whatever the Lord has given me to say to his people, right? I don't want to say any more, and I don't want to say any less. I will say I ain't going to hold you. You know, usually when people say that, you'd be here 60, 70 minutes later. But I really do have a very succinct word that God has given me to give to you on today. So if you've been tracking with us, we are in the second week of the How series. And if you know Brother Alpheus, anytime there's a single letter or a three-letter word, rather, it's going to be an acronym for something. So the acronym for How is He's Out of the Womb. Amen. Listen, He is out of the womb. Isn't that something to celebrate? And in this series, we just want to dissect God reveal. And in that, it shows how God stepped into our world through Jesus's humble birth and also in his divine power. And then to do that, what we're going to do, we're going to look into the book of Isaiah, where he's going to challenge us with this settling prophecy that through this revealing, we don't have to wait and we don't have to long for him like in the ancient Near East. But his birth resulted in us receiving the privilege of having a right standing relationship with the Father. Amen. So last week, Brother Goldsmith, I know you guys enjoyed that, but he did a brilliant job of breaking down the Messiah, what the Messiah's birth not only meant to us, but what it meant for us, right? And so with that, he unpacked that in order to level up, that we're going to have to humble ourselves in order to do what? Pop quiz. In order to be a what again? Be a baby again. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, be a baby again. I love that. I love how he unpacked that. So throughout this teach, I'm going to pull from a few different verses, but the chief verse is going to come from Isaiah 7, verses 13 through 15, with a very laser and intention focus on verse 14. So I won't be before you long, as I said. I ain't going to hold you, but I just want to just be here to give you what the Lord gave me. But before we read, I want to give you some background. So in this original historical context, verse 14 provided King Ahaz a sign that the Syrian-Israelite alliance threatening Judah would fail. Not this Judah, but Judah would fail. Remember that. But this verse alludes to the promise of Emmanuel as God's covenant guarantee. And the perfect ruler creates a trajectory that the New Testament offers drew upon to connect the original promise with its ultimate messianic fulfillment. But said differently, these simple readings preserve both the passage's immediate relevance to King Ahaz, but it also serves as a prophetic significance to our later generations as we were anticipating the Messiah. So if we can just stand really quick, I want to read God's word together, and I want to read this with conviction. It's going to be coming from Isaiah 7, verses 13 through 15. If you got it, say, man, I got it. If you don't, say, man, give me a little time. You know, we good? All right, perfect. So, if we don't have to read this together, but if you feel so led to read, please read. But Isaiah 7, 13 and 15 says this, then he said, hear now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will you also weary my God? The audacity. That's what Isaiah is like, the audacity. So therefore, Adonai himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive. When she is giving birth to a son, she will call his name Emmanuel. And he will be eating curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your mercies, that they are new every single day. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Yes. Father, I just ask that you don't send me anywhere where you're not. Yes. And that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I just simply want to say what you have already said. Yes. Father, we thank you. We love you. And we give your name all the honor, glory, and praise. And everyone said a good old amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So let's talk about birth real quick. So birth is a beautiful thing. And it is not lost on me that I'm saying that I can't have babies, right? Me, but my wife is doing all the childbearing. But birth is a beautiful thing. And in fact, it is a miracle, as the Lord says, that children are a gift from God. So before the baby arrives, the family is taking photos. You got your little baby shoot set up. You got your little photographer. You're probably out somewhere in the fields and got your little sunflowers and your lilies and all that. And you're going on baby moons, right? And you're milking every opportunity to cash in on weird cravings, right? I'm gonna talk about it. I remember when I was in Walmart getting hot sausages and ice cream at 2 a.m. You know, but it's an opportunity to cash in on all the interesting things that you probably wouldn't do when you weren't pregnant, right? You also get about 3 baby showers, depending on where you work. The first one is the church one. That's the holy baby shower. You got Tasha Cobbs and Maverick City playing in the background. Everybody being holy, got your little plates and your little drumettes and everything, getting nice gifts from your church people. Then the second one is for work, right? The work baby shower is mainly just diapers, but it's really an excuse for you to go to work without having to work and not take your PTO and still get gifts for the baby, right? But the third one, that's the last one, right? That's the fam. That's the family. I would say that's just an excuse for us to get together, have Thanksgiving all over again, right? Because we're going to eat the same things we just ate in Thanksgiving, depending on when you have your baby. But just we're going to kick it. And if I can be honest, a little Otis Redding, if that's all right, you know, a little Leon Bridges, a little NDRE, if I'm being real. But we're just going to sit back and we're going to have a good time and we're going to enjoy each other, right? And then from there, these showers are simply a way to set the family and the new baby up for the next year or for even years to come. I can say for Maverick just turned one, there we go, buddy, about 2 months ago, and we just started buying diapers maybe a couple of months ago from when people set us up and had them set for the year. We just started buying diapers, and we just started opening up a new bag of wipes because people had us set. So, but these showers, again, are a way to set the family up. So fast forward a few months, the baby's here. And the baby's in the most calm and chill environment in a safe conditions in a hospital with doctors, with nurses, with surge technicians, with the finest epidurals that money can buy, or not, if that's not your thing, no shade. But the baby is born among some of the richest people in their professions, right? And so mamas, you got your nails done. You got that protective hairstyle because you know that you're going to have a photographer or somebody going to be taking pictures and snapping pics of you and the baby. And the baby has a nice little blanket or something or a little outfit to put on for when the pictures want to go up on social. Dads, men like myself, you get a lineup at the barbershop. You know, that's just what I do. I got my barber on speed dial, if that's even still the thing. But he knows that, hey, Maine is coming because Maine wants to look nice for the pics. But then later on, our grandparents show up giving things like coin collections. You know, how y'all love to give books, how y'all love to just kind of just dote on the baby, giving them so many things to really set them up. And then if we want to get real big, we put in a 529 plan that sets them up so that when they turn 18, the money that you've been sowing into it, they'll be able to take it out and do whatever they need to do with it from an educational standpoint. Right. So basically what I'm saying is that baby will be set up for life. Right. What if I told you about another birth? Right. Not a birth that can set you up for life, but because, friends, let's be honest, life eventually ends. I'm talking about the birth that's going to set you up for eternity. Yeah. Yeah. For eternity. It didn't have saints. It was special, but it didn't have all the pomp and the frills. It didn't have Amen. Didn't have St. Francis. Didn't have Prisma. In fact, there was no bassinet or fancy crib after Jesus was born. He was literally placed in a feeding trough. If you want to get cute, we say manger, right? But he was born in a feeding trough. How many people know a little bit about farm? Farmland, if you raise hogs, and me, we raised hogs way, way back in the day with what my granddad had a farm. We would just throw all that seed, all that food, all that just muck, throw it in a feeding trough, and they would just scurry over and just eat it all up. Our King, our Savior, our Messiah was born in something lowly like that. So with that, right, he was placed in a feeding trough. And again, talking about getting it out of the mud, because whenever we say that, let's be honest, our Savior got it out of the mud too. The Messiah left heaven to come to us both in the most squalor conditions among some of the most poorly and lowly people in spirit or in stature. Are you tracking with me? Amen. Isn't that wild? Isn't that amazing? So in this series, as we dive into week 2, I just want to unpack the benefits of this birth to you. This birth to me, as he is giving everyone the choice and the opportunity to realize these benefits. So I figured it would be appropriate to tag this message as a birth of the nations, right? Because according to 2 Timothy 1:2-4, he says, God desires for the nations to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. The nations. So first point, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, He was born so you can live forever. Amen. Amen. Quick poll. All right. If you won the Powerball that's sitting on about $1 billion right now, and Saints, let's be honest, I know y'all watching. Y'all watching that Powerball. I ain't saying, I'm not accusing you of playing, but you see it because I saw it, right? So with that, would you prefer a lump sum or would you prefer money in perpetuity? So raise your hands for a lump sum. All right. Show of hands for payments in perpetuity, which simply means over time. And for a jackpot that size, eternity, right? If I'm being honest, look at it. So John 11, 25 and 26 says this, that Yeshua said to her that I am the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. Praise the Lord. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he goes on and says, do you believe this? Right? So like, wait, just for a quick second, I just love how God asks questions in scripture. Back to Jeremiah 32 and 27, he says that I am the creator of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And right here, he says, hey, do you believe this? I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to say to that? Of course, I believe that nothing is too hard for you. Of course, I believe that you are the creator of all flesh. Like, what are you asking me that for? But when Lazarus died, Martha was inclined to accept her brother's fate as being dead until the resurrection. And that's when Jesus hit her with the, excuse me, miss, but I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So this is one of several I am statements in the book of John that points us all the way back to the book of Exodus, right? So right here, Jesus is alluding to a new Exodus, right? In Exodus, that if we were to believe in him, that we would no longer be held captive by the ills and the pains of the world that we live in. No longer will we be confined to the slaves of this world, or no longer will we adhere to what the world defines as death. But we're going to live in perpetuity, which means that we're going to live in eternity. And that's the only Powerball I need. That's it. Amen. So, church, as citizens of the kingdom, let me encourage you that you have benefits, right? That if you believe in him, you will access those benefits, and those benefits are eternal life. When I was writing this, that Donna Lawrence song popped into my head. You have benefits. So like literally, you have benefits. Because you are in Christ, you have benefits. Why not access those said benefits? How many of us work in a job or retired? Praise the Lord, but not really retired. But let's be honest that anytime there are benefits, we are quick to access those benefits on the job. Why can't we access those benefits in the spiritual? We're consistently doing it in the natural. Why not do that in the spiritual? That he is offering us benefits. We have benefits being a part of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. First point, you get to live on forever. Second point, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, he was born so you can experience life to the full. Cool. Anybody ever ignore your gas hand on your car? When you just ride it and you know that you actually forget that, man, I actually need gas until that light comes on or that ding or my Tesla driver's in the room, you know, when that battery comes on for low power mode, that battery icon that you know, if you've ever been out on the road and you need it and then you realize, hey, I haven't got gas or I haven't plugged up at my house or at a public charging station. I need gas. I need something to get me to where I need to go next. So is it just me or when you're low on gas and juice, you start to drive differently, right? So when you're low, and if it's just me, then it's just me. I'm just talking to myself, but you start to slow down a little bit, right? like that's gonna help, right? You start to slow down, or you turn the heat off, or you turn the air. My mom always taught me, hey, turn the air off, boy. It's running out my gas. So like, you know, you start to turn the air down just a little bit. Or if you're really a whatever like me, I turn the music off. I don't know why, I just do. I just shut everything off because, and I'm driving slow, no hair, no eat, no heat, no music, no nothing, just me riding because I'm on E and I'm trying to get to where it is that I'm going. I'm driving in fear. I'm driving in timidity because I don't know what's next, right? So let me ask you this. So when you're in this predicament, how do you solve this? You go to the gas station. Or you go charge. You go to a source for electricity, or you go to a source for petroleum. But until you get there, you're driving on pins and needles. And as you drive in fear, you realize that the constraints that you are using now to operate that vehicle are the opposite of when you were on full. You're not driving the same. You're not operating the same. So John 10 and 10 through 11 says this, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Church, his birth affords you the benefits of living life to the full. Right? So no matter what you're driving in, but if you are filled up, you are filled up because the life that he wants you to experience. But let's not relegate this quote to merely world possessions. Don't hit me with the heresy of saying, hey, man, out there preaching prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm doing. I ain't preaching. This ain't prosperity gospel. What I'm saying is that's not where I'm going. But this verse hits different when you're in Christ. Andy Andrew makes a great and astute point. He says this, that the promise of abundant life extends beyond material prosperity. So in context, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, explaining what it means to follow him and respond to his voice alone. His followers recognize his voice as the one that leads them to safety and healing. So this relational understanding emphasizes spiritual restoration and wholeness rather than mere accumulation or gaining wealth, gaining status, gaining whatever that thing may be that's a worldly possession that we often so covet. So when Jesus tells us that he wants us to experience life to the full, he is offering us the opportunity to drive without fear, to drive without timidity, because we're full. We're going to keep that same energy at all times because we'll never be empty. The well will never run dry, that we will always be full. Regardless of what's in our bank account, regardless of what's in our gas tank, regardless of what's in our 401k, regardless of what the stock market is saying, we are full, and he wants us to have life, and he wants us to live it to the full, right? Why would he want to give you that and want you to have life and not live it to the full, right? Why would we serve a God who doesn't want more for us, who doesn't want what's best for us? He says in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, that he wants what's best for us, a future and a hope, because he has plans for us to what? Succeed and to prosper. And he wants us to do those things and live it to the full. Again, not to be confused with just monetary things, because that's not what this is about. It's not relegated to that, right? Because this fullness that God is trying to give us, this is something that's going to last for, in my first point, forever, for eternity. Because you can run out of money. Listen, I got paid the other day, half my check gone. Got mortgage, got babies, got a wife. God, no, I'm playing. I love you, baby. But no, in all seriousness, though, but those things will run out. But when we are full in Christ, it'll never run out. Amen? First point, you can live on forever. Second point is that you can experience life to the full. Third point, and final point, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, he was born so you can tell the world about him. Amen. I love this point. It's near and dear to my heart. So think about everybody, just for a second, think about your favorite restaurant, favorite place you like to eat. You know, think about how many times you've dined there. You know, I'm not going to ask you. I won't ask you, KK. But you got it. You know, as soon as I said it, you started smiling. So I love that. Think about that restaurant that makes you smile, that you're thinking about right now. You're trying not to think about it, you know, distract you from this preach. But, you know, it's a place that you really want to go. And you can't wait to go there, right? So just think about that restaurant for a second. And just think about how many times you've dined there. And how many times that you've experienced, like, the best 45 minutes to an hour of your week. Because, and how quick that you'll tell, that you want to tell everybody on Facebook or Instagram, as the young people say, the camera got to eat first, whatever that means. I guess you take pictures of your food first. Is that right? Take pictures of your food before you eat it. But anyway, but think about how often in your online friend circle that you talk about how good the food is or how sweet the drinks are. Talking about Holy Punch, right? It's all good. Don't be drunk with it. Anyway, but how quickly do you share your experiences there and commend that place to anyone who's going to listen? You got family members coming into town for graduation or for holidays, and they want to just get something to eat, and you'll say, hey, man, you should go over there. You should try this place. You should try that place. Why can't we have that same energy when we're talking about commending our faith to others who don't believe and who don't know the Lord? We're quick to recommend something else of the world, but why can't we recommend something that's going to keep them full for eternity? Because that plate that you're eating, as good as it may be, it's only going to last but for so long, because you're going to want something else. You're going to want something more. But in this season, in this specific case, why can't we have that same energy when we're talking about Christ to others? Right? So the Great Commission is simply rich and it's full of prompts to go, to make, to baptize, and to teach. Four simple verbs. Go, make, baptize, teach. If you think about it, we do, again, it's like if you want to get deep with it, we do those same things when it comes to other things of this world that we want to recommend to people. We go and say, we tell them, say, hey, you might want to try this, or make sure you order that, or it's going to be about this much. We give them all the details we can about that specific place because we know so much about it. But why don't we do that when it comes to knowing so much about our Lord and our Savior? So Matthew 28 and 19 and 20 says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is what Jesus meant for us to do as a result of his birth. Because of his birth, you have access to the benefits that have been afforded to you. He wants it for you. In fact, he wants you to be the plug. He wants you to tell a friend, to tell a friend, to tell a friend about the Messiah who is out of the womb, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that he made the one who knew no sin become a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, isn't that amazing though? Because his name, because of this birth, we get to experience eternity. We get to experience life to the full, and we get to tell everybody all about it. Amen, amen to that? Amen. Amen. So with that, first point, you can live forever. Second point, you can have life to the full. And third and final point, that you can tell the world about him. So as we bring our time to a close, I just want to leave you with a couple applications here. Really one question in particular. My question to you, church, is how will you choose to tell the world about him? Outside of this, because we can come here every Sunday and do this, because all we're doing is discipling each other. Right. Listen, the church gathers in a building on Sunday. We're the church. So when we leave this building, the church is going to be outside of the building. Right. So when the church is outside of this building, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to prophesy? How are you going to encourage? How are you going to edify? Let's be honest. Let's get deeper. What about those family members who you overlook, you know? Who you say, nah, they don't know the Lord, or they gonna say this about me or say that, or you feel a certain type of way about talking about your faith to them. Ask God to give you boldness. Because let's be honest, we all came from somewhere. We weren't saved all our life, right? Let's keep it a buck, right? Be the same person that you needed when you were in darkness. So an easy way to let, I would say an easy way to do that, to let the world know about him is evangelism. And I know that E word can be a bit scary to some of us. But listen, evangelism has to become a lifestyle. And what that means is that when something becomes routine or habitual, it becomes a part of your lifestyle. Now, every Friday for me, I got a standing appointment with my barber. I'm not afraid to say it. I love it. You know, and with that, that's my opportunity for self-care. It's my opportunity for great political and sports debates. It's my opportunity to get my cup filled because I have wisdom. It's wisdom in that room, in a barbershop. And then we cut up, too. Let's just be honest. It's a barbershop. You're supposed to, right? But this is my routine, right? This is anyone who knows me knows that on a Friday, I have a couple other obligations with family, but I'm in a barbershop. I'm in Easley, right? Behind the Dream Center, shameless plug, Aaron Turman. So with that, shouldn't that be the same when it comes to sharing God's word? And where I'm going is that anyone who knows you, anyone who can say, you know, that anytime that you have an opportunity to share God's word, they're going to say that about you, that, oh, I know where she is. She's sharing God's word. You know, I know what Brother Wright doing. He's sharing God's word. I know what Brother Nesbitt doing. He's sharing God's word with God's people. Wouldn't you want people to say that about you? Amen. To know that, hey, evangelism is such a lifestyle that whenever they see your car parked out of somewhere, park, you know, even a place that may not be the the most happening place, you know, if they see your car parked out, they won't have to second guess because they know that you're in that place doing God's work. They don't have to think about what you're doing, but because of your habits, because of your lifestyle, because of how you live your life, a lifestyle of evangelism, they know that you are sharing God's truth to God's people, but also to those who don't know God, so that they can become God's people. So evangelism isn't relegated to street corners or church walls. So don't think that because you don't have a pulpit or a platform that that disqualifies you from being an evangelist. At its core, evangelist is simply this: telling somebody about Jesus. Any evangelist in the room? I don't see no hands raised. Are we, one thing I'll say, in our church, in our culture, we get so caught up on titles, man, that we think that I can't be an evangelist because I don't have a PhD or something behind my name. I don't have a church. I don't have a collar. I don't have a robe. But no, we are all evangelists because we are speaking and speaking the truth and speaking God's word to God's people, of course, but also bringing those who are in darkness into the light. Right? So we're all evangelists. So again, any evangelist in the room? Amen. Amen. There we go. Don't go put that on your Facebook, though. I don't know about that. I don't even have Facebook, so I wouldn't care. But with that, I've been reading this book. It's an interesting title, so please bear with me. It's called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. I commend that book to you. It's by Dr. Hildreth and Dr. McKinnon, and it mentions three principles about what evangelism is. Evangelism is simply, one, an overflow of the Christian life. So if you're writing this down, you don't have to. But if you want to, but first principle, evangelism is an overflow of the Christian life. Second point, evangelism is storytelling, which means that every Christian has a story. That's all it is. It's just storytelling. All you're doing is telling people about Jesus and how he saved you. Every Christian has relationships. So, church, my encouragement to you is to go out and tell the world about the greatest baby that ever touched this earth. And if you are in Christ, you have an overflow already, and you have a story and you have relationships. A really good friend of mine says this, that life moves at the speed of relationships, right? So why not leverage those relationships for more opportunities to share the good news and live out what God wants you to do in the Great Commission? And I'll say this, and I'll wrap up in a second. But what I love most about the Great Commission is that very last line. Very last line says this in Matthew 28 and 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that comforting? And so this mirrors his daddy's language in Joshua 1:9 when God tells Joshi, he said that I will be with you everywhere you go. So the original translation of Matthew 28 and 20 is this, it's I will be with you for the whole of every day. That's the original translation. Just think about that. If God is telling you, I will be with you for the whole of every day, that's all day, every day. Yeah. And to have that confidence, to have that peace that I will be with you for the whole of every day. When you feel a certain type of way about preaching or evangelizing or talking about me to whomever, be it a family member, a friend, or a coworker, God is saying, hey, I will be with you. Fear not. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to curl up and be insecure about it, because you should be secure in him. Because you have eternal life. You have perpetuity. You're full. Tell everybody about it. Amen. So with that, God is telling us to not fret, because he's going to be with us for the whole of every day. And so my encouragement to you is that whenever there's a fear, whenever there's a doubt, whenever there's a thought that needs to be held captive, that is going to prevent you from doing what the Lord says, lean into what God has for you. I say, me and my wife, we talk about this. We call it opposite day. Every day you wake up, the enemy is playing opposite day. And what that means is that he's trying to get you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. So anytime the enemy is out to get you, or spiritual warfare, because it is real, just do the opposite of that thing, because that opposite is what God has for you. Amen. 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 All right. As we end here, I don't want to assume, that everyone here is listening, here or in person. So I'm going to present a God, right, who fights our battles and rejoices over us with singing. And I want to present a God that he wants to invite you into a relationship where you are co-heirs. Galatians 3:29 says this, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So if that's you and you don't know that, you don't have access to those three things we talked about just yet, whether you're here, whether you're online, I just want to pray with you. As all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, if you want a hand, you want to throw it up, we'd love to pray with you in this moment or after we wrap up. In Genesis 3:9, after the fall where Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord simply asks this. He says, where are you? And trust, listen, God knew exactly where they were. He's God, right? But anytime that somebody asks you where you are, it's because you are where they are not. And because of their sin, they were separated from God. Right? But God still pursued them. That was still his very first question, his very first posture. Where are you? So, sir, ma'am, whether here or online, I ask you, where are you? And if you're someplace where God isn't, I want to encourage you that he's inviting you into this. Because we're all God's creation, but we're not all his children. But he wants us to be. Because that birth was to the nations, not a nation, to the nations. Amen? So if you're not his and you're not an heir, I just want to encourage you that there is no greater love and there is no greater time like the present to access those benefits. Because if you're citizens of the kingdom, you have benefits. Let us pray.